Good morning, everyone. Well, let's pray, and then we'll jump into the sermon. Almighty God, the one who was and is to come, our great King Jesus, please feed us by your word, strengthen us. And Lord, we want to thank you for your work in our lives, in the life of the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the seven churches that we see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we're not going to look at them this morning, don't worry. But if you know Revelation, you know there's seven churches that are addressed in chapter 2 and 3. They were under pressure, great pressure. From the outside, there was physical danger. There was emperor worship. People were trying to make them worship the emperor as God. And if they didn't, they were put to death. From within the churches, there was apathy. Those who were lost their first love. Those who were growing lukewarm in their faith. They weren't hot or cold, and it was really making God angry with them. There was sexual immorality going on within the churches that was being accepted. And then there was false teaching, teaching that was not in line with the rest of Scripture. All of these things were going on in the churches in chapter 2 and 3 in Revelation. For the church to stay faithful, they needed to hear from their king. And that's why John was given the book of Revelation. You know, it's much the same today in our churches. Outside, there's pressure. Maybe you don't feel in danger here, but we know believers are in danger across the globe, under IS forces, being told, if you don't convert, off with your head. But there's also inside pressures, and I think this is probably where the Western church is, where our church might be. Inside pressures where we can feel like we need to tone it down. Maybe where we're apathetic. Maybe where we would also feel the pull of sexual immorality or some other kind of false teaching that would lead us in the wrong direction. That can really feel crushing on a church, that pressure. You see, if you're in danger, what news then do you want to hear most? If you have trouble in your life, who do you want to hear from the most? If you're lonely, what vision will joyfully carry you through the holidays and beyond? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, if you look in your Bibles with me as I read this, John shares this with us. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You know, our brother John, he faced danger. He was a partner with us in tribulation. He knows what tribulation feels like. John got into trouble with the Roman government on account of the word of God and the testimony of about Jesus. And because of his faithful testimony about Christ, he was exiled to Patmos. He was sent away. There he was isolated. He couldn't be with his fellow Christians, those he had invested in, those he had preached to, those he had worshipped with. He couldn't be with them. And so you see, the news that came to John, the person who spoke to John, the vision he received is the great blessing for the church everywhere, in every time, and in every place. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you know your Bibles, you know that Christ is a title for Jesus, not his surname. And it really means King, Anointed One. And so you look at verse 3 in our text, and it says this word from the King is a blessing to those who would read it, a blessing to those who would hear it, and a blessing to those who would keep it. Because it unveils the news and the vision about King Jesus, who loves us and who rules us and who restrains all of our enemies and conquers them by His authority, by His power alone. So I give you 3 points. And again, it's in your news notes if you need to see it. John was given news which revealed the King. And then John shared the King's words with his people, with the church. And John's vision means eternal joy in the King's presence for all who know Him. So let's get to our first point. The King is revealed. I want to note 3 things there, and they're in your outline. First, the source. Where did this word come from? Well, he says right in verse 1, right up front, God gave it to him. This was given directly by God. And it was given for a purpose. It was given to be passed on. It's a message, and the recipients of this message were to be God's servants, that is, the church, the people who follow God. It's to show to the servants of God. And lastly, note the messengers of this message. 2, really. The angel that came to John, and then John himself. And so verse 1 tells us, God sent his angel to his servant John, and then John bears witness to God's word and God's testimony about Jesus. He testifies to all that he saw. It's like John says, I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I mean, that's John's testimony here to us. Now, in our day, after 2,000 years of church history and 2,000 years of world history, we might be skeptical about this revelation. Because we know that a lot of people claim to have some revelation from God. Some have started cults and false religions. And they just begin with one person who says, yeah, I heard from God. He gave me some special revelation, some special knowledge. Just to give you an example, Joseph Smith started Mormonism. He said he was sitting and God gave him some special revelation. So there's a cult that was begun. There's also Muhammad, who began a false religion, having received supposedly some revelation from an angel of God. So how do we know then that John's vision is accurate? How do we know that? Well, first off, I want to point out to you that he was known to the churches in Asia. He worked with 6 of the 7 churches that are mentioned in chapter 2 and 3. He worked with them. They know him. They heard him preach in person. They know who this guy is. And also, he was arrested in Ephesus before he was sent in exile to Patmos. So he's known to the church in Ephesus as one who has actually suffered. Besides that, we also know John is the one who wrote the book of John that we have in our Bibles. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And you see, for those reasons, brings me to my second point. How do we know this is accurate? The whole reason John is in Patmos is because the end of verse 9 tells us, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You see, John is a faithful servant. John is a faithful preacher. John is a faithful witness of Jesus. And because of those things, he's earned himself a place in exile. The Roman government sent him away. You see, he didn't win any godly favor by being and by having this revelation from God. So then what does John reveal to the church about King Jesus? Well, there's lots of things he reveals in this and in the rest of the book of Revelation, but we're just going to cover 2 things. First thing is that he is the ever-living one. Look at verse 4. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And verse 8 tells us virtually the same thing. And verse 18 says it a slightly different way, but it's basically the same thing. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So this king is the king who lives forever. So what does that mean for us? Well, look at what he's done, this king who lives forever. Verse 18, he has conquered death and Hades. He holds the keys to death and Hades in his hand. What does that mean? Well, he holds authority over death. He holds authority over Hades. You know, your worst enemy is death. That's the thing that no one in the entire of human history has conquered death. No one. But Jesus has. He holds authority over our worst enemy, death. And he also holds the keys to Hades, which means he holds the keys to judgment. Hades is a place where those who rebel and continue to rebel against God will end up punished forever. Jesus holds that key. He holds it for his people. In other words, they are fully rescued from death, and they are not subject to judgment. That's the first thing. Our king is the ever-living one. But he also is the one who encompasses the beginning and the end. He is, according to verse 8, the Alpha and the Omega. And verse 17, it says the same thing. I am the first and the last. Our great king holds the whole plan of God from beginning to end. This is the king that never ends. This is the king who reigns forever. So he can hold the beginning and the end of the plan of God for his people. I just want to sketch you through here really quickly from the start of John's message. Look at verse 4. He says, he is the ever-living one in heaven. He is on his throne. Those seven spirits that are gathered around, they're gathered around before him. He is on his throne. Verse 5 says that he is the faithful witness, the firstborn, the ruler of kings. He is the one who loves us. He freed us from our sin by his blood. Verse 6 says he made us a kingdom. He made us priests. He is the one in verse 7 who will return with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Those of us who know him and those of us who don't know him. You see, the eternal king who rules in heaven, he is the one who came to earth to deliver his people and to make them priests of God. And then one day he's going to return in power. To those who pierced him, those who have not repented, they will wail. They will mourn when this king returns as they face him in all his glory. See, the summary is there is a lot more here. But remember that this king, this revelation of this great king to the church, is John's faithful witness to remind us of our great King, what he did and what he's done and said to us, his people. The second point is the King's words. I want you to note again three things here. First off, that they are recorded. They are written down. They're not just audio. They're not just something that was said. It's John is instructed clearly to write these things down. And so verse 11, write down what you see, John. Set down everything in a book. In verse 19, he's told the same thing. And then he's told to post those things, to mail them, to send them to the church. And not just to one church, but to several churches, the seven churches that he talks to later in verse 4. And then he's told then to proclaim it. These things are to be read out. And so we go back to verse 3 where he talks about blessed is the reader and the hearer and the one who keeps the word. All of this was given for the church. You see, the church are those citizens of the kingdom of Jesus. And to us, as the people of God, there should be no more precious word than the word of our King. But even more importantly, think about the King. There are no people more precious to the King than those for whom he bled and died so that he might free us and make us holy priests of our God. We are important to Jesus, precious to him. So the church, we need to listen to the King's words. The King's word is meant to be a blessing to us. It's meant to be something that we are to treasure and to keep. And it is the way that Jesus rules his people. I don't know if you've thought about what the Bible is to us, what the Word of God is to us, but it is what the King spoke. It is his rule. It is what he directs us. It is what he commands us. These words are written down so the church can read and hear and keep. And it actually is meant to be a blessing to us, not a burden. You see, even before the book of Revelation was written, this King spoke to others. He spoke to prophets. He spoke to apostles. And so all of what we have in the Scriptures is for us a blessing, instruction to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that his written word is here and good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. So what we know from the Bible, what we understand from the Scriptures, we are meant to put into practice. We are meant to use. Let me just give you an example. The Bible tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we live selfish lives, if we live greedy lives, if we don't look out for anyone else but number one, if we don't serve when we're called upon to serve and look out for the needs of others, well, then that just goes against the King's word, doesn't it? That goes against his instructions to his people. You don't have to be a Bible expert to be obedient to the Scriptures. You just have to put into practice what you do know and then be willing to learn the rest from the Word of God as you grow. Also, the word doesn't just leave us clueless. So where you don't understand something, where you don't get it, you might read something in Leviticus and Numbers. What does that have to do with us? I don't understand. How do I apply it? You know, as you read those kind of passages and you're feeling a bit clueless, I want you to look at verse 20 of our passage. He said, as for the mystery of the seven stars, and then he continues on and he explains what those symbols mean. It's picture language and he's explaining what these symbols mean. You see, the word does explain mysteries. The word does give us clues as to how to live our life, how to understand the message of the Bible. We won't understand everything in the Bible. It takes study, it takes work and years of learning it as you grow as a Christian. But I want to point out to you that what you must know is told to us by the King's Word. What you need in your life to live a life following the King, obedient to the King, is written in this Bible. And it's helpful for you. And it will teach you. What you must know, you will be given. So we need to listen to our King, but also we need to know that he counts us precious to him. Church, you are precious to Jesus. If you have any doubts, look at verse 5. The end of verse 5 says, to him who loves us, and he has freed us from our sin by his blood. We were caught in sin. All of the church, there is no one perfect in this bunch. And I can say that because I know me too. No one is perfect in this bunch. In the church, we were caught in sin. We were rebels. We were disobedient. But He loved us. He loved us before we were anything but disobedient and rebels. When we were not lovable, we were not cute and cuddly. We hated God. And so He came, Jesus came, and He died to deliver us from the bondage to our sin. Then He also made us priests, holy ones who serve and desire to obey. So where we were rebels and engaged in disobedience, Jesus came, He delivers us, and then He set us to be obedient priests, desiring to serve God. That's the word of our God who did that. That's the word of the King. His words of love changed us, moved us from rebel to priest. Those who listen and those who want to keep His word. You see, we are precious to Jesus. So, you know, just any time a king speaks, wherever it is in the world, whatever kingdom we're talking about, any time a king speaks, it's important for his citizens to listen, right? The king's words need to be obeyed, must be obeyed and honored. But our King Jesus doesn't just command us. He loves us. He has bled. He has died. He defeated death and Hades. He freed us from our sin. And He made us to be holy priests, holy to God. No other king has words of blessing like our King Jesus. Last point. We're talking about the King's presence. Three things to note again. The voice of this King. It is unmistakable and loud. Look at what verse 10 says. It is a loud trumpet. Loud like a trumpet. It's scary. Can you imagine a trumpet just blowing behind you? That's essentially what John gets. But also look at this word of the King. This King who says to John after he falls down as though dead, verse 17, "Fear not." So thou, while his voice is scary, it's also a voice that brings comfort to John. And then he also is a sight to behold, this King. He's royal. He's brilliant. He has a white robe and a golden sash. He is the one, the Son of Man, it says in verse 13. One like the Son of Man, which brings us back to the book of Daniel, the splendor of this King. He is as bright as the sun in full strength. In other words, He's hard to look at. And that's why, partly why John falls down as though dead. But look at the description of Him. He's one with hair and eyes and feet that are just glorious. His hands display power and authority. That is this King. But look at where this King is. He's walking among the lampstands, those lampstands that symbolize the church. He's with His church. He is the King who rules, but also rules and lives with them. He is present. So in every sense, our King Jesus is the supreme and consummate King. He's with His people. He rules and He defends them. He provides for them eternally. And He can fulfill every one of His words because He controls everything from beginning to end. Nothing escapes His grasp or His authority. His kingdom is without equal. So those who are in the kingdom, Jesus is with you. He is with His church. He is among these lampstands. And also to note that His presence also means that you have brothers. Brothers, partners in tribulation. So you're not standing alone. You're not a lone ranger with Jesus, me and God and no one else. This is the kingdom where you have brothers, partners. There is danger in this life. There is trouble. There is loneliness in the life for the church, the people of God. However, we are never left alone by our King, the one who bled and died to free us from our sin. We belong to his family. And he has recorded his word so that we can be a blessed people as we read it, as we hear it, and as we keep it. But for those outside the kingdom, I want you to note verse 7. You see, they're in trouble. When Jesus returns, those who have pierced him and haven't repented, haven't been a part of the church, believing in Jesus, they will wail on account of him. I want you to contrast then the believer, the unbeliever's position in verse 7, on account of Jesus, they will wail, to John. And look what he suffered on account of Jesus. You note that in this life, John suffers in exile. John suffered in exile. But you know that Jesus says that I am with John. He is my servant. So John ultimately, eternally, is safe. But those outside the kingdom are in danger when Jesus returns. You see, there's two alternatives. You can live this life as you like, a rebel, those who want to live their life their own way, but you will wail when King Jesus returns. Or you can follow King Jesus now. And though you suffer in this life as the church, you will be safe in his kingdom for eternity. I want to read to you from John chapter 20. It's another book that the Apostle John wrote. In the end of that chapter, he says this: Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you don't know Jesus, I'd encourage you, join this invitation to believe and receive life in his name. You see, this book is the word of the King to free us from sin, to rescue us from death, and to fully protect us from judgment. You have his word. Believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank you for establishing an eternal relationship with your church. Please work in each heart here. Draw us by your eternal word so that we may know you and so that we may know the blessing that you have for your church. For your glory, we pray. Amen.
Sing, and heaven and nature. truth and